Amen. Thank you, ladies, and all of them for taking time to practice and just minister to our hearts. It is actually the perfect song for the message this morning, Genesis 11. I want you to notice again. Verse 1 of our text, the people of earth did something that was actually quite pleasing to God. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. By the way, before we keep reading, those of you who are familiar with the study of linguistics, you will know this long-held sort of theory. It's arisen out of Arizona State University, Stanford, MIT, a few other places. It's the PIE theory, Proto-Indo-European language, that teaches that all 6,912 languages in the world originated with one common tongue. Well, that notion now has been fortified by AI, which has sort of reversed this development of languages to not only one tongue, but also to one common region and time some 4,500 years ago. King Charles is at the White House last week, and he quoted Oscar Wilde, who said, America and Great Britain have everything in common, except, of course, the language. I suppose the king's English is proper or whatever. But here again, you'll notice science always has a way of catching up with the Bible. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right, so here you have, this is the part of the chapter that is good and pleasing to God, because the people of earth are journeying. They are traveling, and they're settling along the way. And that pleased God because that was his mandate. What is not so pleasing to God is verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven, and let us make a name, make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, wait a minute. Why would the people say the words lest? Lest we be scattered, when in fact being scattered was always a part of God's plan. You notice backwards across the page at chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7 is repeated, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And of course, this was simply a continuation. This was nothing more than a continuation of God's mandate to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. No way, said Cain, I'm going to build a city. And I'm going to settle there forever, and I'm going to name it after my son, and therefore run from the presence of God. So here we are again, the people of earth following the flood, by the way, only 100 years after the flood. They want a city of their own. They don't want to scatter and replenish. They want to gather for safety and for notoriety and for superiority. You say, well, no, Pastor, they just wanted to build a tower to God. They just wanted to reach up to God. No, 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 that's not what they wanted, and that's not what they said. Chapter 11 again, look at verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In other words, look, they weren't trying to reach up to God. They were trying to be God. You understand that they wanted to make a name for themselves, not exalt the name of the Lord in all of the earth. And so, refusing the mandate, God's mandate and command to scatter, and thus glorify God in all the earth, the Bible says what in verse 8? Look at it. So the Lord scattered them. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. You see the last line of verse 9? The Lord scattered them abroad upon all the face of the earth. By the way, remember the miracle of tongues, speaking of one tongue here? Remember the miracle of tongues in Acts chapter 2, where momentarily God actually reverses this curse in Genesis 11, and where in the curse he confounds their language. But now everyone could hear in one tongue. And the Bible says they were confounded, that they weren't confounded. And sure enough, that new church was given the very same mandate. Go. Go into all of the world, scatter to the ends of the earth, but they didn't do that. The truth is, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem. And you know what? They would have stayed until the Lord forced them to scatter through persecution all the way to the uttermost. And beloved, if it sounds like a theme that runs all through Scripture, it's because it is. You see the name in verse 9? Look at it. It says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Note this carefully. From this very first mention at the very beginning of the first book of the Bible, and all the way to the very ending, where in the very last chapter of Revelation, Babel and Babylon are still on this same road to destruction and folly. No, they weren't building a tower to reach up to God. They were building a tower to look down on God's creation. High enough, they think, to protect them from any future flood. And high enough that others would look up and proclaim their own name instead of God's. The spirit of Babel is the spirit of the Antichrist. You saw a taste of it on Friday. Friday was May Day, with a whole bunch of communists still claim that there's this utopia if we would just all join under one umbrella as a collective without God. Good luck with that. Let us build a tower to heaven, and let's make a name for ourselves, lest we become scattered upon the face of the earth. This is the spirit of Babel that God has exposed for our learning and our great benefit, and especially since Babel will be with us all the way until the very end of the world. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, sheltering in place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We need to hear from you today. And inasmuch as the fellowship of your people, the music already has lifted our hearts higher, may your word now ground them firmly on truth. We ask for your help, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first time I ever heard that phrase, shelter in place, was in April of 2013. It was right after the Boston bombing, when two bombs exploded a few seconds apart during the Boston Marathon. Three people were murdered that day, including an 8-year-old boy. These brothers, they also shot and killed an MIT police officer, they being two brothers from Chechnya. They made these bombs, as you probably remember, out of pressure cookers, and when the manhunt began for these terrorists, authorities in Boston issued an order. It was a shelter-in-place order, which simply meant that everyone was supposed to stay home, lock the doors, shut the windows, and remain still as long as one or both of these killers were still at large. I remember watching these surreal scenes at home of neighborhoods that were completely shut down. Nobody in the streets. Everybody's in their homes with the shutters down, and the only people that were out and about were the media and the FBI and authorities. And I also remember that as I watched all of this, day after day, by the way, this cowering and this lockdown and this fear, it didn't sit well with me. For one thing, the same authorities who issued the shelter-in-place orders already had dropped the ball, because they had been alerted. They even interviewed Tamarov, Sarnov, as a potential terrorist, a radicalized person, but then they let him go. But for another, folks, if there's a killer roaming around Jupiter Farms, is the best and the only thing that you can do is shelter in place? Several days later, they lifted the shelter in place, and within minutes, one of the men in the neighborhood came out of his house and saw his boat with the canopy lifted up, and he called the authorities, and they caught the guy. For some mayors, shelter in place was resurrected during COVID. But you know, only where, like in Boston, there was this very centralized government already. And I got to say, it's a reminder to me of how mankind instinctively, and just wait until the tribulation period, how mankind instinctively leans toward collective safety. Safety under the umbrella of man's achievement, man's power. Let us build a tower lest. Can I tell you who didn't shelter in place? Abraham, the apostles, Moses, the pilgrims, the pioneers, the great missionaries, Adoniram Judson, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Noah, Paul, our own Lord Jesus Christ who came down from glory, Joshua and Caleb. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that? Well, the 2 that were good, guess what? They did not shelter in place. Which brings us to 3 lessons I want us to consider from this foundational, incredible text. The first one you'll notice, number 1, is a lesson of rebellion. Look at verse 3, would you? And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Oh yeah, you know what these are? Workers of the world, unite. Let's all get together and with our ingenuity and our ability, we're going to build utopia. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Note that instead of going out, you see what is happening here. Instead of going out and therefore forward as God commanded them, they're going to try to stay put and go upward, way up. And yet, what does God say in verse 7? God says, go to, let us, there's the word us, reminding us of the Trinity. Go to, let us go what? Down. In other words, however high up man got himself to at Babel, God still had to go down. I'm pretty sure Gabriel had a magnifying glass in heaven, and he said, what little tiny Minecraft blocks are they stacking down there? Little tiny ants, we built this city. It's a Marcella song, amen? I got to tell you, I was thinking about something when Andy was preaching on Sunday night as I sat there. The Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. The Bible tells us what always happens. Andy was preaching on Babylon, the child of Babel, and how they themselves had lifted their heads in rebellion and pride, and in 1 hour, the Bible says, it all came crumbling down. That rebellion wasn't new. The rebellion in our text, this rebellion isn't new either, nor was God's response to it. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, because what God did is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, wait a minute. Babel? Do you know what the word Babel is? It's an onomatopoeia. I went to grade school, right? An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like it describes. Buzz like a bee. Hiss like a snake. Clang. Boom. Drip, and so forth. So, with this new name, Babel, the word literally means, the Hebrew word means confusion, and confounded their language. By doing that, they are literally now babbling. Let us make a name, and the name is Babel. Someone comes into Shinar and says, wow, what a great tower. What's it called? What's this city? And they say, well, where are you from? Imagine if your birthplace, if your hometown was a place called Moist Flop. That's two onomatopoeias. Nobody likes the word moist or flop. For the people of Babel, this was God's answer. This was God's answer to all of their rebellion. By the way, can I just say this parenthetically? If you've ever been told or you read that Genesis 11, or you were on the internet, one of those dumb sites, right, here's one of the early contradictions in the Bible, one of the mistakes in the Bible, because chapter 10 before this, already says that people spake in different languages. So, chapter 11's a mistake. See chapter 10 and verse 5, just by example. By these were the isles of the Gentiles dividing their lands, everyone after his tongue, after the families of their nations. And then you'll notice it says in verse 20, something similar. Everyone after their tongue. And then the last verse, or almost the last verse, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues in their lands. And so there it is, Pastor. They already had language before chapter 11, as if the same man who wrote chapter 10 forgot when he wrote chapter 11. No, folks, chapter 10 is the incredible table of nations. 70 nations are mentioned there, and it describes in perfect historical detail where the sons of Noah, all the people groups of the world, settled and ended up. How is it possible? Here's the question. How is it possible in chapter 10 for all of these different people have all these different languages only 100 years after the flood? Only 100 years after they all had one language. Chapter 11 explains it. I don't know if these critics, these little armchair scoffers, ever read the genealogies. I don't know if they realize that Noah was still alive when the Tower of Babel was built. Of course they don't, because they don't read to know. They just what? They babble. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell, blah, 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 blah. That's all that is. But it's a class, it's babbling. A lesson of rebellion, yes. And the lesson is, beloved, there is nothing more futile, more foolish. There is nothing more feeble or failing or fragile than for man to rise up in rebellion against God. Beloved, we know how this story ends. Revelation 18:2 says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons. With violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and it shall be found no more at all." That's Revelation 18. All rebellion will be over forever. So you know what? When it comes to this world's rebellion against God, which is everywhere, all the time, and all around us, don't envy it. Don't fret it. Don't join it. Don't support it. And by all means, don't be consumed by it. You notice what it says in verse 2? It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now look, we don't know how long they dwelt there in Shinar before verse 3. You do realize it could be decades. But we do know something that happened while they were dwelling there, and that's because we're giving a glimpse of this back in the genealogy in chapter 10, and I want you to see it. Look at chapter 10, and notice what it says in verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be mighty, a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That expression before the Lord there literally means in God's face, that God saw it, but it was in your face. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, wait a minute. His kingdom? A mighty one in the earth. Big, bad Babel boy. Can I ask you whatever happened to him? Because they wanted, he's the king, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, do any of the prophets mention Nimrod? Any of the Gospels have Nimrod? Does Paul or Luke or John, anywhere in the New Testament do we find the name Nimrod? Are any of his conquests or his trophies or accomplishments ever noted anywhere outside of verse 9? No. Nimrod is invisible. Except when I was a boy, I used to watch Bugs Bunny, and the old Bugs Bunny character, when he wanted to insult the mighty hunter Elmer Fudd, he called him a Nimrod. Remember that? Well, you know what? Ever since then, if you considered, at least in the South where I grew up, if you considered someone a doofus or a mess up, you called him a Nimrod. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." What are you fretting? What are you worried about? And who are you hitching your wagon to? It leads us to the second lesson of the text, number two. Number one is a lesson of rebellion. Number two is a lesson of refuge. Look at verse 4. It says, "And they said, go up. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." You know what I thought of when I read this verse about their tower and their name? Because he says, we'll build us a name. I thought of Proverbs 18:10 right away. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, folks, here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 9, God had already proven. God has already proven that he was their refuge, not only with the ark that he foresaw 100 years before, but also with his promise. It was he who said in Genesis 9:15, "I will remember my covenant." These people didn't need a tower. They already had an eternal tower. All they needed to do was trust God's word about it. Notice across the page in chapter 12, because this is exactly what follows this story, the Tower of Babel. Verse 1 says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You notice what God doesn't give Abraham? He doesn't give him a city. He doesn't give him a tower, an umbrella. He doesn't give him an army or a system. You know what he gives him? He gives him his promise. And I have to say, beloved, your security is not in a structure. Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Last summer, I was coming out of Publix. It was one of our famous summer storms. I mean, it was a monsoon. You know, they come up upon you really fast. And this poor lady, people were all inside and looking, and she decided that she was going to make a run for it. And again, I mean, the rain's going sideways. And so that wind is very stout, and so there she goes. And this woman is on a mission, and she has her umbrella, and she opens it up, and that little Temu umbrella did not have a chance. It just instantly turned inside out, and it ripped, and it flapped in her hands until a gust of wind took it off high up into that dark sky. And there she stood, drenched, hunched over, looking at her clenched hand. I think she was just wondering what happened to this thing. She eventually disappeared into that wall of water. Carnal man has always wanted to build his own umbrella and his own security with that umbrella. Let's all get together. We have to get together as a collective and live under our own refuge. And all of it, beloved, all that it ever is a flimsy, useless umbrella from the dollar store. That's all it is. Pastor, did you get soaked that day? Where'd you get an umbrella? Folks, I already had one. It's called Publix. And I know what you do in a South Florida storm. You wait 5 minutes. Guess what, child of God? You don't need to build a refuge. You already have one. And in fact, the only one that will never fail you. Oh, but Pastor, I've got my savings account. I've got my stocks, and I've got my vitamins and my Glock and my grenade launcher. I've got my state-of-the-art security system. Okay. You don't think the President of the United States have a better security system than you do? Do you know who had an entire army for his own personal security? The Supreme Leader of Iran. The late Supreme Leader of Iran. Princess Diana and her billionaire boyfriend. JFK, junior and senior. Your security? I used to have a neighbor. We live in a townhouse, and a neighbor in his townhome, she was hyper about security, super hyper. Little widow lady. And she did not trust garage door openers. You know, they can be hacked. So she put a keypad outside her garage. And that meant she always had to get out of her car and go up to the keypad. Now, I'll risk security not to have to get out of my car and go put your keypad. The problem was, it was a little too high, and she couldn't hear well, and she couldn't see well. So there she was every time, and I'd see her going out once in a while, and she's squinting, and she's reaching up, and she's pushing the code, but she's saying it out loud, and she's going, 14733. Everybody could hear it. Finally, one day, I felt bad, and I warned her. I said, Dorothy, don't say your code out loud. You can't hear me. I'm whispering. I said, 14733. What are you doing listening in on me? That's not right. Oh, Dorothy, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look, folks, there's nothing wrong with having a state-of-the-art security system or a Glock or 10 of them. But you know, as a believer, you better have something else. Matter of fact, as a believer in the Most High God, you have and you need something far better. For me, He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. You see, the Tower of Babel is a mountain-sized reminder that not even a global flood could touch a child of God. The last line of chapter 10, you'll notice verse 32 says, these are the families of the sons of Noah. And after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Wow, the sons of Noah, the sons, the grandsons, the great-grandsons, they all survived. Of course they survived. They were all safe. Of course they were safe. And so are you. Your safety and mine doesn't rest in what we build. It rests in who we belong to. You know, we're so familiar, I think, and sing it so often, the hymn. Sometimes I don't think we fully grasp the words. Through many dangers, toils, snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You're safe under His hand. A lesson of rebellion is here, a lesson of refuge. Finally, you'll notice there's this lesson of replenish. Chapter 9, verse 1, what was God's mandate? Be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was repeated in verse 7, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And again, this is the exact same mandate Jesus gives to us. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go. We're not here to maintain or coast or shelter in place. We're here to advance. As Josh prayed yesterday in the men's prayer meeting, God did not give us armor for the back. He only, in Ephesians 6, gave us armor for the front. My roommate in Bible college, he's preached here a couple times. He is pastor of the same church in Napa, California for 40 years. He's a year older than me. Today at 2 p.m., he is in New Orleans to start a brand new church, still pastoring in Napa and starting a brand new church and visited this week 50 hours
door to door in his boyhood home because he has a burden for it.
He's not sheltering in place. Pastor, are you going to start a new church? I am. I'm thinking about
the Bears Club Baptist Church. Amen?
Where the difference is worth the drive, if you know what I mean. I tell you what, if you put that in the budget, I'll knock on Rory's door next week. Look, you realize this morning that if believers are not going forward, we're actually going backward. And anybody who's going backward is actually going downward. I've said this before. It's never been more true. The greatest days for me as a Christian, the greatest days for you as believers, the greatest days by far for Beacon Baptist Church are the ones in front of us. It's true. Pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day, still praying as we onward bound. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Hey, folks, let the world build their towers. Let the world try and live under their umbrella of humanism, and when they are empty and futile, they are fruit that's ready to be picked for the gospel and the glory of God. While they're building towers, we are called to journey with Jesus under his hand of protection and guidance, going forward, not sheltering in place. Pastor, don't you think, you're almost 40 years here, don't say anything controversial in the pulpit. Just kind of settle back. Nope. I might say something next Sunday just to be controversial. It'll be fun. Mitch is a greeter now, Kaylee, and is coming in, and he pulls his phone. It's a new thing. I have a walk-in song now. He pulls his phone out and he plays it as I'm coming to church. And it's the theme from Rocky. Bum, ba, ba, bum, ba, ba, bum, ba, ba, bum. And I just want to run up these stairs and, come on, Riff, let's go, man. I'll take you out. Yeah, we have a theme song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Saved a wretch like me. And God's people said, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder who would say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a Christian by the grace of God. If I were to die today, I'd be in heaven and I know it by God's mercy. But as a believer, I needed this reminder. Some of you young people in this room, let me speak to you for just a minute. Some of the youth in this room, this spirit of rebellion that's all around us, on the internet, these foolish, ridiculous marches in cities, they're exercising their free right to say, okay, free speech, fine. I'm fine with that. People are free to say things that are foolish and destructive. This spirit of rebellion, if you're starting to warm up to that, go back and read the Tower of Babel. Find out where Babylon's going to end up. Nobody raises their fist against God and God's will and God's word, and it ends well. Pastor, I'm here today, and as a Christian, I needed this reminder. Maybe, beloved, you needed a reminder that your security, your safety is firm. You're taken care of. Noah still had to go through the flood. He still had to build an ark for 100 years. A lot of days and nights of storms. But he was always safe, and so are you. And as a believer, as a New Testament Bible-believing church, the best days are ahead for you and us. Always marching forward till Jesus comes again. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm a Christian, but I needed the message as a Christian. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands up high enough? God bless you and amen and praise the Lord for that. And I raise mine. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're even on the journey, that you're one of God's children. Or so to say, you're in the ark. Jesus is the ark. That ark was only a symbol and a representation that there is one place of safety, one place where you can make sure if you die, you go to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the eternal ark. And if you're here today and you don't know him, you don't know for sure you're saved, you can. Who would say that? Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm not sure that I'm saved. But I want to be sure. I need to know it. I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you, but you would ask for prayer. That's me, Pastor. Would you pray for me?
Anyone like that with heads bowed? Would you raise your hand high enough we can see it? All right. All right. Lord bless you. We're going to pray in a moment, have a time of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, use this altar, won't you? You know, summertime is coming. I don't know what it is about summertime in the West and America, but it's crazy. Crazy things happen. Lies foment. Idle hands, devil's worship, idle minds. Maybe that's it, but I know that you're going to need to be fortified and strengthened and trusting God. This would be a good service to do that. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. Thank you for your word. Thank you in this great first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we have the foundation of everything. The creation, the fall, the flood, and this foolish rebellion that is going to run all the way until Babylon of Babylon's. May we learn from it. May we be encouraged and strengthened to follow you, to submit ourselves to your will and your word always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.